Philippians chapter 4. If you would please, Philippians chapter 4. Also, for those of you that are not on Facebook, Dan and Sarah had their baby Thursday morning. I get all confused because when your wife wakes you up at 3 o'clock in the morning and says, your daughter's in labor and I'm headed out, I'm like, yeah, I'm just glad I'm not going. But no, little Elliot, Titus Elliot, right? I get it right? Whew, my wife looked at me. Titus Elliot was born at about 10 o'clock or so, 8 pounds, 9 pounds, 4.4 ounces. Don't forget the 4.4 part. Believe me, Sarah wants every bit of that. She had a pretty rough time, but they're doing great. And Lord willing, I'm going to get to see him tomorrow because they're coming through here going to the Wild Music Conference. So looking forward to that. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I've entitled the message this morning, Satisfied, Yet Moving Forward. You know, many times when we've reached a point where we're satisfied, we're content, then we're not striving for something in the future. And yet, I don't believe that's where God would have us. I do think he wants us to be content, but I think he wants us to continue to move forward as well. And that's kind of sometimes an unusual way to put it. But I think simply this morning that you must be content, but yet conquering in Jesus Christ. Content with where God has you, yes, but conquering for what God would have you have in the future. I guess the question would be this morning, what would make you content? You hear people say, well, if I had this, then I would be content. Well, if I had that, then I would be content. Well, I'd sure like to try being a millionaire. Do you think being a millionaire would make you content? Can I tell you that if you're thinking here this morning, boy, if I had a little more money, if I were a millionaire, then I'd be content. I can tell you wouldn't be. Because all you got to do is look at professional athletes. I mean, really, who really needs $30 million to play a football game? I mean, who needs that kind of money? Nobody. Right? They just got to feed their family, though. You understand? I mean, I know you would struggle feeding your family on $15 million a year. You know, but hello. The fact is, no one would be content with money. What about fame? That's working out real well for the rock musicians and movie stars. They're immensely happy, aren't they? That's why in that particular profession is one of the highest suicide rates. What about if I were rich and famous? I mean, we could combine the two. And you could be like somebody like Tom Brady, who, after winning a Super Bowl, said, I just happen to think there's a lot more to life than this. Well, that's because there is a lot more to life than this. So what do you do? I mean, what's your next encore, if you will? 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8 says this, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. It's obvious by the look in this room that you all have clothing. And it's fairly obvious for most of us that we have food. Therefore, what does the Word of God say? Be content. Be content. Psalms chapter 23 and verse 1, though we don't think about it in this standpoint, listen to this verse in the area of contentment. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Am I content with what he has given me? There's a story told of a man telling his daughter goodbye in the airport. Another gentleman kind of observed the occasion. I've just told a couple of my daughters goodbye this week, so I can understand that a little bit. And when the girl got ready to turn to her plane, she said, I wish you enough. And so the lady went, and the guy was intrigued, but he didn't want to intrude. It was obvious it was an emotional time. But the stranger involved him. He said, "You ever had to say goodbye permanently?" And he said, "Well, I'm sorry, but what makes you think it's permanent?" And he said, "Well, my daughter lives around the world, and I'm feeble and have some health issues, and I'm confident this will be the last time I'll see her. And he said, "Well, actually, I have had to say that." And they got to talking, and he said, "I'm intrigued. Your daughter said to you, I wish you enough. Well, what did you mean by that?" And he said, "Well, his family had a poem that circulated in their family. I want to read the poem for you this morning. I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. I wish you enough hellos to get you through the final goodbye." You know, when you look at that little poem, the truth is, life is filled with that which we would think is not pleasant. I mean, we got a little bit of rain this week, didn't we? I can tell you, I've not seen that kind of rain except in a hurricane. And that's the only other time I've seen that kind of rain come out of the sky. And there was a time probably on Tuesday we're like, "Lord, really? This is enough. We've had enough rain." But if we never had rain, what would this place look like? That would be a problem. But if we never had sun, that'd be a problem too. So many times, that which we're discontented with is a part of what's needed in life. My wife was sick around Thanksgiving, and she said, "When you feel better after being sick, you appreciate it more because you've been sick." So God balances those things together. I want us to look at this text of Scripture with those things in mind, satisfied yet moving forward. Number one, I want us to see the command. Paul says simply in this passage, do. Do. What am I supposed to do? Well, he gives us four different things. Those things which you have both learned, I've entitled that gain this morning. Those things which you've increased in your knowledge, you've gathered information, if you will. We should never be so proud that others cannot help us to grow. All of us are deficient in some areas. There are people in this room that have expertise that you could talk way above my head in all kinds of areas. You ever met a know-it-all? I mean, it doesn't matter what you say. I had an uncle that way. It didn't matter what we said. He could always top it. I mean, it didn't matter. My brother and I started making up things. We did. We made up a place one time. We're like, "Yeah, we visited and we made up this country. And it's got some of the prettiest waterfalls in the world." He goes, "Oh, I've been there. You haven't seen the prettiest waterfalls in the country." And he started talking about other waterfalls that were in this country that we made up. He thought he knew it all. You know, we have to be careful because we can get that attitude, can't we? We're the first one to talk in a room. We're the first. We've got an opinion. Matter of fact, our opinion is so valuable that we talk over other people. We interrupt their statements. We're not listening to what they have to say. May we not be so proud that others can't help us to grow. May we increase our yearning for truth. But number two, he says, not only have you learned, but received. To receive something by transmission, both orally and written. And this, again, the idea of someone else teaching us some information. Paul had passed on information to the church at Philippi. Paul was integral in their growth process. They had observed him from the roughest times, if you will, and now he's penning this letter from the prison. Don't forget that. That's going to come there. So we see the gain and we see the gathering. But then number three, he says, and received. He both learned, received, and then heard. That I've entitled that the grasping. There's a difference between sitting in instruction and hearing instruction. There's a difference in being in a room and actually heeding what's being said. The word means to attend to or consider what is being said. to understand or perceive the sense of what's being said. And a week from Monday, I start teaching again at the college, and there are times in the classroom where I'll say to these guys, you might want to pay attention, because the information I'm giving you, you're going to be accountable for. Can I tell you, I'm not going to give you a test, though I've heard of pastors giving tests before in churches. That would be interesting, wouldn't it? Some of you automatically don't like that. I got the stare like, go ahead and try that, pal. All right? But can I tell you, you're going to take a test? Every one of you in this room are accountable for the things that are being said from this pulpit. God's holding you accountable. Whew. That's going to be a pretty rough test, isn't it? We're responsible to grasp a hold of it. May we consciously listen with a heart to learn what's being taught. This is active, not passive. We're in a passive world, aren't we? Passivity is click, turn on the television. A good touchdown. Huh? What? If we're not careful, that's the way we listen to preaching. It's quiet in here this morning. Can I tell you something I've observed? I've observed a number of people don't even bring their Bibles anymore. Now, I'm not talking about those of you that use an iPad or a phone. That's not what I'm talking about. You have a Bible on that? That's fine. I'm talking about you don't engage in the Bible at all. Reading a text of Scripture, look up, you're looking at me. How do you know I'm reading the Word of God? Aren't you supposed to search the Scriptures to see? You have to be accountable. This is an active thing, not a passive thing. But then he says, seen in me. I've called that the gaze, to regard one or to cherish what they saw in Paul, to pay attention to it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 and 13 says, and we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Can you learn from those who open God's word? Not just your pastor, but your Sunday school teacher, from others who will be in this pulpit, from those who will be in other pulpits, from opportunities that you have to listen to the word of God. Paul says, each of these things do. You're supposed to do them. So let's go back, because Paul says those things, right? Those things which ye have heard, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen him in you. What observation had the church at Philippi had of Paul? Did they have opportunity to see Paul rejoice in the Lord always? And again, I say rejoice. Did they have opportunity to see Paul worship rather than worry? Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Was Paul able to let God's peace keep his heart, guard, garrison his heart, as he says in verse 7? Was Paul able to think right so God's purpose in his life could be seen? Finally, brethren, think on these things. Did the church at Philippi have opportunity to observe Paul in these areas? The answer to that is absolutely. Not only could many of these things be applied to his initial introduction to the church at Philippi, which wasn't even a church then. The Philippian jailer probably was sitting in this church. He could attest, can I tell you, Paul can rejoice in all things. Let me tell you about the earthquake. Don't forget what happened the night there in Philippi when the earthquake came, because instead of moaning and groaning about him being beat, Paul was singing the house down. They could attest to that. They knew where this letter was being penned from. They knew Paul was in prison. They knew that Paul very likely was facing a Roman executioner, though at this particular imprisonment he did not. He eventually did. They knew all that. So when Paul says, hey, those things that you've seen, that you've heard from me, do them. Powerful. You must do all the things you're learning or it will do you no good. It does us no good to just pack in the information. We have to do something with it. This is very interesting. At the end of this verse, what does Paul say here? Do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Peace is directly related to how you respond to the teaching from those who love you. In this case, and I believe in the text in 1 Thessalonians that I've already read for you, it's particularly referring to those in spiritual authority. Both of them are linked with peace. Do you remember that in the passage in 1 Thessalonians? He said, and be at peace among yourselves. Now Paul says, and the peace of God shall be with you. Seems to me that peace is connected to our learning, doesn't it? In other words, the more I become like Christ, the more I learn and do those things, then the peace of God then can dominate my life. Are you doing what you're learning? You doing what you're learning? All of you know this principle, though you may have forgotten it. We forget many times that which we don't use. How many of you had algebra in school? Okay? Just about everybody. How many of you could, without reviewing, work an algebraic equation right now? Hey, school teachers and those really bright people. The rest of us couldn't do it, all right? How many of you have ever learned something? How many of you ladies have ever baked a recipe that you've never done before, but you read the recipe off and followed the instructions? Anybody ever do that? Okay. How many had to pull the recipe card out the next time you used it? Well, can I tell you something? If you made that every day, you wouldn't need the card because you'd know it. It just becomes rote with you, all right? My point is, what you use, you're going to remember. God's telling us, look, don't just take all this information in and not use it. You got to do the command, Paul says. The command, do. But number two, he talks about the care. He says, but I rejoice in the Lord, verse 10, greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Now let's remember that this is a love letter from the Apostle Paul. Epaphroditus had carried this gift to the Apostle Paul to meet his particular needs. Paul is now thanking them. That's really the purpose of the letter. It took him a while to get around to it, didn't it? But he finally gets there. Hey, by the way, guys, I rejoice in the Lord, and I do so greatly. Why? Because your care for me hath flourished. Let's look at a couple things about their care. Number one, we see the rejoicing that Paul talks about. This word is very familiar with us. He's used it over and over in this book. You can't read the book of Philippians without the theme of joy coming out. To rejoice exceedingly. A response to the need. A response to the need causes a pastor's heart to rejoice. Paul's saying, I rejoice. And he clarifies, and we'll get to this in just a minute. He clarifies, I don't just rejoice that you gave me a gift. No. Now, I don't speak in respect of want, Paul says. It's not because I desperately needed it, though Paul did have some needs. Paul says, I'm rejoicing that fruit may abound to your account, he says in another text of Scripture. We don't always, weekly necessarily, say to you that we appreciate your care for us. But I'm telling you, we do. There's a note in the bulletin this week that we're appreciative of the Christmas bonuses, but I don't want to take for granted that you folks sacrifice to pay our salary. What a privilege that is. And allows us to do so many things that would be a struggle otherwise. Thank you for that. That's a blessing. I love the fact that people can care for other needs. So the rejoicing, but then he talks about the reviving in this text of Scripture. He says, your care for me hath flourished again. The word care means to seek one's interest or advantage. Paul says, okay, you desire to meet some needs of mine. The word flourish is to shoot up or sprout again or to grow. My tulips are coming up at home. That's a problem. I don't think they're going to rebud, I'm guessing. But I've seen some apple orchards blossoming and other things. That's going to be a problem come springtime. I don't know, those of you that are tulip experts can tell me, maybe they'll grow again in the spring, I don't know. But they're not supposed to be up right now, unless you have a December that feels like April. You know, then that's going to happen. Just wait till Tuesday. It's supposed to be a high of 41 with wind chills in the 20 all day. So just in those of you that wanted to, yeah, Barry's getting ready to go to Russia. So that'll be a warm front compared to what he's going through. What is Paul saying? He's like, your care for me hath flourished again. Paul says, all of a sudden now we can see that your care is there. Let's look at number three quickly, the reason. Paul says here, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. There was no opportunity for them to meet Paul's needs. It wasn't that the church at Philippi could care less about meeting Paul's needs. They desired to meet him, but they just didn't know how. And now all of a sudden an opportunity came up, and when that opportunity came, Paul says, you immediately met the need. You sent Epaphroditus. One author said it this way, Epaphroditus was the messenger the Philippians sent to bring their gift to Paul. It appears that Paul wrote the letter as both a thank you note and as a word of greeting and exhortation. The apostle could certainly testify that God does supply his people's needs. Paul said, once the opportunity became available, you jumped to the chance. What a wonderful blessing, and how encouraging that must have been for the apostle Paul and the needs that he has. Do you care for the needs of others? When opportunity arises, what do? Are you searching for opportunities to meet needs? I appreciate it. Steve and Diane are out of town today. They're in Philadelphia with their son. And I think it was Friday. I got a text message from Steve. And he said, Pastor, just looking at all that's happening to Carson Memorial, those of you that aren't aware, their church property was flooded really very significantly in the Tuesday rains. And he said, do we need to do something as a church to help them? And I appreciated that. He said, maybe they need a building for Sunday. And so I contacted Carson Memorial and said, hey, you guys need building space? You know, are you okay? I didn't know the extent of the damage. He said, we're going to be fine, but thanks for the offer. Hey, that's an opportunity for us to meet other people's needs. Remember, we're not building our kingdom. We're building his kingdom. Big difference with that. So what opportunity arises? When opportunity arises, what can you do to be ready to meet a need immediately? Paul says, your care for me has flourished. But then we see number three, the contentment. So now Paul says that, now let me just clarify, it wasn't that I'm out there seeking a gift. I'm not on television asking people to give to a $45 million jet or whatever it was, okay? That's not the deal here, okay? He says, not that I speak in respect of want, but I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. And then he clarifies what he means by that. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Now let's look through these words because I think they're really important as we see what Paul is saying. The word want here means a poverty or destitution. Paul says, not because I speak in desperation, not because I'm impoverished, Paul says. That's not why I'm thankful that you sent a gift. This same word is used in Mark chapter 12, verses 43 and 44. And he, Jesus, called unto him disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you, this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, her poverty, her destitution, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. The same word, Paul says, it's not that I'm destitute, because I've learned how to handle this. He uses the word content here. It means contented with one's lot, though the slenderest. In other words, I'm content with just a little bit, though it's slender. Matter of fact, the word content means self-sufficient. That's the root base. The Stoics, that were people in the New Testament times, Paul refers to or kind of combats them on Mars Hill and some other things. The Stoics use this word, which occurs only here in the New Testament, to mean human self-reliance and fortitude, a calm acceptance of life's pressures. But Paul used it to refer to a divinely bestowed sufficiency, whatever the circumstances. Paul wasn't saying, hey, I'm self-sufficient here. I'm a self-made man. No, Paul says, I'm sufficient because God's provided whatever needs I may have. Now, I'm going to get to this again in a minute, but can I pop a few bubbles here? The verse, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, is in the context of contentedness. Ooh. You say, well, can we apply it in other? Absolutely, it can be applied in all kinds of areas. But the exact context, Paul says, I can be content in whatever state I am because God can do whatever. God's the one that strengthens me. That's the context of the verse. Paul had learned these things. The word abased meant a humble condition. Reduced to a, if you will, a meaner circumstances. To assign to a lower rank or place. You get the idea. It's to go as far down as you can. The word abound means to overflow, to be abundantly flourished. Paul is saying here, look, all of these things God has given me. There are times when I have everything I could possibly want and I am just flourishing. And there are times when I am as at the bottom of the barrel. I'm not only scraping the bottom of the barrel, someone's put me under it. That's the idea here. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. The word instructed is an interesting word too. It means to be initiated into the mysteries. The word is initiation term. Paul says, I have been initiated in all these things. Now, let's just be honest this morning. If we had our choice, would we rather be initiated in the abasement or the aboundment? I mean, if we got a choice to make, we're like, well, Lord, I could try that aboundment part. I mean, to flourish and have abundance, I mean, that's the one. I'll volunteer for that one. By the way, I tell you one, there are many of them, but this is only one I'll deal with this morning. One of the incredible problems with prosperity theology is this text of Scripture. They only talk about the fact that you can flourish. And the truth is, God sometimes allows people to flourish. But in the same text of Scripture, he says there's some people who need to learn how to abase themselves. And sometimes he does both things to us, doesn't he? Paul says, I've been initiated into this. I know what it's like to be satisfied with food. I know what it's like to be fattened, if you will. And I know what it's like to be starving to death. I know what it's like to have bread and water in a prison cell. Paul says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever God brings my way, I'm content with it. You know, we struggle with that. We're not content when God does bless us. Well, Lord gave us a $100 bonus for Christmas. Last year it was $150. Well, you do know it doesn't have to be anything. You do know that there are a lot of people in the world that their income for the year will be less than $100. I mean, Brother Lewis, what do you think the average income in a year is for the average village person in Owenna? Do you know off the top of your head? About $100. They get it once a year in their coffee crop. We're discontented people, aren't we? Boy, y'all need to pray for me. My air conditioner, my vehicle broke down, and I'm telling you, I got to get it fixed today. I'm not saying that we don't like air conditioner. What I'm saying is, you do know that most of the world didn't have air conditionings, right? And we gripe about it. Are you kidding me? It's going to be 24 hours before you can get this vehicle back? What's wrong with you, pal? I'm without air conditioner. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul saying that? Hey, but if you're going to put me in jail, the least you can do is air condition this thing. I'm not trying to be trivial, but I'm serious. We're trivial sometimes, aren't we? With our, as the colloquial thing is, first world problems. Oh, you got to be kidding me. My third car broke down. It's true. My computer's not working.
My cell phone, it won't connect to the internet. I mean, this is tragic. Life might not go on.
I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I want you to listen to this. This is really important. Contentment has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. It is who has you. I say that again. Contentment has nothing to do with what you have or don't have. It is who has you. That's why the Apostle Paul could be sitting in a prison with his feet chained and his hands chained and his blood oozing from his back as he's got open sores. And he could say, I am content. I'm content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. We could say it like this, a dutiful or a pious life. We think of the word as pious as negative, but it's godly. A dutiful or pious life content in its lot is a great. As a matter of fact, the Greek word is megas, is a mega acquisition. In other words, this is great. This is what you should be going after. And again, all you got to do is look at the people of the world. John D. Rockefeller, just one more dollar. Just one more dollar. Paul Tripp, who is a tremendous writer, says, in your most brilliant moment, you will still be left with mystery in your life. Sometimes even painful mystery. We all face things that appear to make little sense and don't seem to serve any good purpose. So rest is never found in the quest to understand it all. No, rest is found in trusting the one who understands it all and rules it all for his glory and our good. In moments when you wish you knew what you can't know, there is rest to be found. There is one who knows. He loves you and rules what you don't understand with good in your mind. I've got to hurry this morning, but I can't help but think of the life of Joseph. You're talking about a man that was content and how to be abased and how to abound. I mean, he's sold into slavery and yet works his way up to top ruler of one of the richest, most influential men in Egypt. I assume that he had whatever he wanted to eat, all his needs supplied, plunged back down to prison. Low man on the totem pole, if you will. People forgotten him. Shot back up to second in command of the most powerful nation in the world. Do you know what you see from Joseph? Consistent character. In the prison and in the palace, same man. That's rare. One author said it this way, Joseph is the classic biblical example of a man who learned how to face a life of abasement in prison and a life of abundance in the palace. May we be content. Matthew Henry says, discontent is a sin that is its own punishment and makes men torment themselves. It makes the spirit sad, the body sick, and all enjoyments sour. It is the heaviest of the heart and rottenness of the bone. Discontent. So are you content this morning? How content are you? How do you demonstrate your contentment? How's it demonstrated on a weekly basis? On a monthly basis? Lastly, let's look at conquering. Paul says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Again, the context of this verse is the contentment that he's talking about. And remember, it's coming out of a verse about giving. You've gave to me, and I'm rejoicing in that gift. But understand, it's not because I was so destitute that if you didn't come through, nobody was going to come through. God's going to supply all my needs, and he's going to get to that in just a little bit, again, in the context of giving. Paul says, whether it's content to be at the low man on the totem pole, or it's content to be abounding, to flourishing, to have everything I possibly can need, can I tell you how I can do both of those things? I do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I have the power at my disposal as long as God continues to give it to me. The word strengthen means to be strong or endued with strength. Literally, one author said it's to infuse strength into me. Another said, I am able and I am equal to all things through Christ who can change every I can't into a joyful I can. What a wonderful truth that is. That's why we can look at someone like the Moores currently and watch their responses. Those, some of you have been reading her blog post. It's pretty amazing coming out of young people. How they just totally trust in the Lord. How do you do that? I mean, at one moment you're celebrating Christmas and you're having just the time of your life and, you know, it's just, it's great and you've gotten to see grandparents and you've had a wonderful time and all of a sudden, leukemia. And you're 18 months old. It's one of the worst cases that we've seen in a while. It's 455 white blood cell count. It was devastating. Guess what? I can do all things through Christ. I can be content with this. Because this is what God's chosen. He's the great creator. He's in complete control. A true conquering comes when we are totally dependent on Him to do all that needs to be done in a given situation. That's why literally all these texts are woven together. We go all the way back to the rejoicing, and we go back to the worrying, and we go back to the peace of God, and we go back to the thinking process, we go to the contentment. All of it's looped in together. When you know God and you trust God, He's in control. I don't have to worry about it. Are you depending on Him? From where are you getting your strength? People may say, Paul, you're crazy. You're sitting in a prison, Paul. What are you doing this for? I'm strengthened by God. I've said this before, but I'm absolutely convinced of it. I don't believe the Apostle Paul would have won Roman guard after Roman guard after Roman guard to Christ, mumbling and griping his way through the Roman prison system. Who wants that? People knew that you're mumbling and griping in a Roman prison. It was a horrible system. And maybe even justly so, quote unquote, to gripe. But someone rejoicing about it? No, that's weird, man. He's either weird or he's got something I want. Is your relationship with God strong enough to sustain difficulties? Is your relationship strong enough with God to sustain prosperity? Are you growing in grace and knowledge of Him? What goals do you have this year in your spiritual relationship with God? Do you want to see yourself different at the end of this year? Closer to God? Have a greater knowledge of Him? Drawn closer to Him, more conformed to the image, whatever it may be. What plan do you have to care for others as their needs become obvious? Do you have a plan? Most of you probably don't have just extra money laying around with nothing to do with it. So what are you doing consciously to say, you know what? There may be someone down the line who needs something. And you know, if we just put a little bit aside every week out of the paycheck or whatever it may be, if we just put a little bit aside, then when a need comes up, guess what? We can meet that need. What a delight that would be to be able to do that. What plan do you have for that? Paul says, whatever you've seen in me, I want you to do. That's a tall order. I rejoice that you cared for me. I'm content and I'm conquering. Because Christ is all I have. That's all I need. Whether I'm in a prison cell or I'm in a palace, I have Him and I'm content. What a tremendous, tremendous challenge this is to our hearts and lives. Father, thank you for your word. Boy, Lord, every time we come to it, I shouldn't be amazed by it, but I am. It's so rich and it's so adequate to meet our needs. Or just exactly what we needed today. As we embark on a new year, it's easy to be discontent with things. It's easy to be content where we are and just kind of coast. I think this will be a year that I just want to coast. But we need to conquer for you. Paul was not willing to sit back and do nothing. He could have had a defeatist attitude of, well, I'm chained here in prison, there's not much I can do. But instead he penned the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And we have it today because Paul didn't sit in a prison and sulk about his conditions. May you give us opportunities. And as those opportunities come our way, may we pounce on them because we're ready. And we can do it because you're strengthened us. Oh, how we need this. Now, Lord, would you work as only your Holy Spirit can? Heads bowed and eyes closed. Are you content yet conquering? We could be generic in an invitation and say, if you need to be more content than you are, won't you come? All of us can be more content than we are. I got that. Are you listening to those who are instructing you? Are you responding to that? Are you depending on God no matter the circumstance you're going through? Yeah, well, Pastor, I'm telling you, I'm going through a tough one right now. Okay. I'm not minimizing what you're maybe going through. What I'm saying is you can do all things through Christ because He strengthens you. He infuses you with His strength and His power. What a wonderful truth that is. Pastor, the truth is, I needed this text of Scripture this morning. There was something specific that the Holy Spirit of God said right there, that's for you. Would you pray with me today about it? I'd love to. Just slip up your hand. I know that was for me. I needed that this morning. Thank you for that. Someone else, good. Praise the Lord. All over, praise the Lord. I needed that this morning. Our Lord, you know the hearts that are connected to these hands and others, Lord, who you've worked in their hearts as well. Lord, may we humble ourselves before you. May we be abased. And if that's where you keep us, then may we be content there. And if we abound, then may we be content there. We need you. Now work in your midst, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. We'll sing hymn number 3.